We had discussed last week that the primary difficulty that most people face prior to engagement, after engagement, during their first years, is the thought, is there someone else better out there? Or after marriage, it's the thought, it certainly seems like there are a lot of other people better out there. And other marriages certainly seem much more pleasant and much more serene. And we said that this is a question of mind over matter. A person, after he walks out of the chuppah, has to have the perspective, the correct perspective. This is the one Hashem had in mind for me, and now I have to make it work. We enter marriage, we say, Hare at, behold, you are mekudeshet li. You are set aside in holiness for me. Kedan Moshe v'Yisrael, as is the fashioning that was established by Moshe and Israel. We say, Sameach tesameach reim ha'ovim. One of the blessings of Sheva Brachos is we ask God to make happy the comrades that are in love with one another. God gave us a blessing. We don't have to go through life alone. We're blessed with the fact that we get a comrade, we get a friend with whom we share our lives. And we're different. We complement one another. God created us very different. And if we were the same, it wouldn't work. There was once a guy who used to joke with his wife, you're lucky God didn't make it that men could marry men, because then, believe me, no man would ever marry a woman. She divorced him. They're divorced. She divorced him. Like, they're divorced. I mean, there's a... but, even though she's right, there are times that men think, this is so complicated. We don't think the same. We don't work the same. It makes things spicy. But it's a positive. We have to learn how to build on it. Chazal told us that when the verse states in the description of the two beloved in Shir HaShirim, Achat hi yonati tamati, my pigeon, my whole one is singular, Achat hi li'ima barai li'yolata, King Solomon was describing God's affection to the Jewish people. Singular. We say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. We down in earth, we declare on our arms in our tefillin, on our head in our tefillin, on our doorposts, we declare, Hear, O Israel, Hashem is one. We declare it twice a day, at least. And God declares in heaven, Umikam Chaisai Go Echad Ba'aretz. Who is like the nation Israel, a singular nation on the land? In marriage, there has to be a singularity. That to each one, the other individual is the only one. The most important message that one can give his spouse is this message. A person has to take that message and internalize it. If a man stands in front of his wife and starts speaking about how good-looking someone else is, that's tzar balei chaim. That's just painting someone. Sometimes it could be a more subtle compliment. But one has to think a few times whether it's really necessary for the conversation to compliment someone else. Now, we could value someone else. We could say, oh, your mother made great kugel. We could show appreciation for other people. But we always have to think, is it really worth it? Can it be that it's paining the other person? The most important message that one can give his spouse is, I want to be with you. You are the most important person in my life. I once had a friend who, still a friend of mine, his wife, during Sheva Brachos, told him, I married you so you would be the Gadol Hador. Why are you at home? So he said, it's Sheva Brachas. And she said, I know, but I married you to be a big Talmid Chacham. Go learn. Get out of here. She kicked him out of the house during Sheva Brachas to go learn. She would do everything that he would learn. Like she'd send him out of the house two nights a week. He'd come home on Tuesday, and then she'd send him out Wednesday again. He'd learn Wednesday, Thursday, and come home only for Friday Shabbos. This guy was learning, big Talmud Chacham. And I was a youngster then. I wasn't even dating, and I got to talk to him once. And he told me, "I want you to know that the key to being able to learn Torah in a marriage is to give your wife the message that you'd rather be with her." This isn't the guy you'd expect to hear this from, right? And he said to me, he said, the only way it can work is if at every minute you give her the messages, I would rather be with you. And if we think about it, we can understand it. Chazal called two wives in a home tsaros zu lezu. Each one is a tsara to one another because each one has tsarut ayin. Each one looks askantly and in a miserly fashion at the other one. Each one wants to take their portion. And that's why they were called tsarot zu lezu. There's nothing more difficult for a woman than to have competition. Now that competition could be in the form of another spouse. That competition could be in the form of another woman. That competition could be in the form of the computer, the TV, the newspaper, the work, the yeshiva, the Torah. The Torah could also be competition. If a person keeps giving her the message, I'd rather be here. Yeah? Anything else? Yeah? Anything else? And then it says back in the sefer, he's giving a certain message. And even a wife, like this guy's wife, who is willing to forgo everything. She spent her childhood years davening that she'd have a husband who would be a big Talmid Chacham and would know how to fix things so that they could live in poverty and he'll know how to fix whatever they need to fix. And he was very skilled at fixing things also. And he told me once that his wife regrets she davened that he would know how to fix things. She says, I got a big Talmid Chacham and I also got a guy who knows how to fix things. And I regret I davened for that. That's how much he wanted someone who would learn. But at the same time, he's telling me that it can only work if she keeps getting the message, I would rather be with you. You are my primary love, my primary concern in this world. Now, if we take this thought and we take the antithesis of it, then we could understand the weight of the antithesis of it. Our sages told us that when Ahasuerus had Esther in his palace, so Esther comes from the word haster, hidden. Esther is constantly hiding things. She doesn't share with her husband what nationality she's from, what family she's from. And Ahasuerus keeps asking her, Esther, tell me, you know, I'll give a tax break. I'll call it the Esther tax break. I'll send out gifts to all the nations in your honor. I'll do whatever you want. Just tell me, who are you? I'll put up a statue over my bed. I'll put your picture. Esther, tell me, what nation are you from? And Esther doesn't tell. So what does Ahasuerus do? He goes to his chief advisor, he goes to Mardukhai, and he says, Mardukhai, tell me, these women, I can't, tell me, how do I can't make heads or tails. She doesn't give in. She's stubborn. Tell me, how do I win her over? So Mardukhai tells him an excellent piece of advice. Mardukhai says, Eina isha mitkana ela biyarech chaverta. A woman is most jealous of another woman. So as Ahasuerus do, uvi kavetz betulot shenit, he starts another beauty pageant. He says, okay, Esther, you know, if I don't know what family you're from, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to take you as my queen, I'm going to have to start interviewing other girls. And he starts bringing in other girls. And Mordechai advises him there's the best pressure. He doesn't know that behind his back, Mordechai is giving Esther pep talks and saying, Esther, don't give in, don't tell him, you know, Esther, you can do it, you're not allowed to tell. But nonetheless, Mordechai gave him good advice. People sometimes have power struggles within a home. And sometimes it could stem from positive things and sometimes from more positive things. I was once walking on my way home, I passed the house, and I hear her husband yelling at his wife. And he tells her, you think I'm not serious? You want to know where I was today? I was at the Rabbanut. I have the papers for divorce. The poor man felt so weak in his home that he thought, this is, now she'll take me seriously. This is the way. I was contemplating knocking on their door. I wasn't sure I could do anything. You know, I still don't know if I could do anything. But it hurt. It still hurts. Think about how the woman must have felt. Think about how the man must have felt. But think about how the woman must have felt. Chazal say that if a couple get divorced, then even the Mizbech sheds tears. And one of the greatest mistakes people make is they think there's something better out there. Going back to last week's class. There's nothing better out there. You're married to the best woman in the world. It's tough. You'll have to make it work. But if this is who you married, then with her it could be the best possible life. People don't realize how painful it is to their wives, to themselves, to their children. In the United States, there are a group of people that don't do any hadracha for chatanim. They don't teach them much aside from the laws. Here in Israel, the Dati Lumi crowd, you can have classes, and you have a Binyan HaBayit class. But in the United States, there are some people who don't give classes at all. They just teach you the laws. But they give you one tip before you get married. The tip goes as follows. In the United States, you know, it's not like Israel, where people get training with a gun before they have a gun. In the United States, you want to get a license for a gun, it's not a big deal. You don't have a criminal record. Pretty fast you can get a license for a gun. What, even with a criminal record, you can get one?
No, it's not that easy.
You can get, okay, to say there. But it's happened very often in the United States that someone wanted to break into a home, someone had broken into a home, or there was some other conflict where someone pulled out a gun and threatened with a gun. And the other person saw that the threatener didn't really know how to use the gun, or that they could overpower the gun. And what happened frequently was that a burglar would come to a home, a woman would take out the gun and hold it with shaking hands and say, "Don't you step forward or I'll shoot," and the guy would overpower her, take the gun and shoot her. And so they developed the following formula in the United States, that you don't threaten with a gun. The only time you pull out a gun is when you're ready to shoot. You don't use a gun to threaten. A gun is used to shoot with. There's no such thing as threatening with a gun because it doesn't work. You want to use a gun, you take it out and use it. You don't threaten with a gun. Divorce is the same thing. Divorce is not a threat. It's not something to be discussed. A person doesn't contemplate divorce and bring it up at home. A person doesn't have frustrations within a marriage and bring it up at home. Divorce is not something to be mentioned in a home. There was a couple I knew that were married for many years that already married off some children. And the husband and the wife once had a scuffle. They had an argument. And the husband said something to the wife that was an allusion to divorce. Well, he didn't mean it. But he meant to say, "You hurt me very, very much, and I have a real issue with you." They tried to reconcile. And they did reconcile. But this word that he told her, after so many years of her investing in the home, sat within her and festered. And it festered 1 year and 2 years and 3 years. And ultimately, she made his life so miserable, they got divorced. They couldn't live together anymore. And this was after they had married off some children. This is a couple that really knew how to make it work. They were a good couple. But he slipped. He said a word he shouldn't have said. And she couldn't handle it. And years later, this was what came up. They tried going to counseling. They tried going to rabbis. They tried to work it out. Nothing worked. She was so hurt that years later, she couldn't swallow it. It just festered within her. And this is like pulling out a gun. Divorce is the type of thing which, when it will have to happen, God forbid, it goes on autopilot. No one has to bring it up. And a person only gains by waiting. By waiting, there's no point in making mention of it. A person can go and talk to a friend, a person can consult with a rabbi, a person can consult with a counselor. There are 1,000 things to do. But to bring up that word is to start shooting with a gun in a home and you don't know who's getting hit and you don't have control. Once the word is out, you have no control. I think it should go even further. Now, this is what they say among this group in the United States. When they don't teach a chassan anything else, they just teach them this one thing. You should know this is a word that's never to be mentioned in a home. Never. Not in a joke, not in anything else. And I think a person should take it one step further. I think this is the one point which a husband is supposed to react harshly about. If a husband by mistake makes a joke which can be understood that he was referring, that he said the word divorce, he should stop himself and say, no, I shouldn't have even said such a thing. If the wife makes such an allusion or such a joke, the husband should react harshly. I don't want to hear such a thing in this house. In this house we don't mention such a thing, we don't discuss such a thing. Please, I'm asking you in all means, in any way I can, I beg you, please do not ever even make such a joke. What message is the husband giving when he reacts that way? He's saying, you are so precious to me, I don't even want to joke about our ever separating our ways. When a husband says this strongly, the wife will only appreciate him more for it. What's he telling her? He's telling her, this relationship is so precious to me, we can't even joke about breaking up this relationship. This is the most important thing we have. Okay, so to summarize what we see today about this, and then we'll go over to Rav Eliyahu Ki Tov, that the word divorce is a word that should never be used in the home, that the rule is like with a gun, second you pull out such a thing it could do more harm than one can control, and the most important message one could give his wife is that she's singular, she's the most important, and we have to be careful not to make competition within the home, be it speaking about someone else, be it the Torah, the work, or other things. And now, let's go over to Rav Eliyahu Ki Tov. So we were discussing candles being Shalom Bais. The Gemara says, V'odam al bar kafa, umayim elyonim she'en lehem lo kina ve'lo sina v'chulu tzichim shalom, hatachtonim she'yesh behem amidot halalu alachat kama b'chama. Bar Kafra taught us another thing. He said, if the celestial beings, the angels, there's no jealousy among them, there's no hatred among them, and yet we say in prayer, and the prophets teach us that God has to make peace between them, so certainly us here on earth, how much more so do we need to try and ensure that there's peace between us? Rabbi Elazar omer, Gadol HaShalom, Shelo Natu Anvim B'Fichol HaBriyot El HaShalom. Peace is so great, Rabbi Elazar taught us, that the prophets always made people speak about peace, and we end our prayer with peace, Kaddish with peace, etc. En lecha chaviv ad Yisrael k'ma shalom. There's nothing that Israel, the Jewish people, are more fond of than peace. Adam pogesh chavro bashuk, omer lo shalom. When a man meets his friend in the marketplace, our sages instituted that we greet him with the word peace, with God's name of peace, shalom. Kol chotmei habrachot chotmin b'shalom. Whenever we seal blessings, we end off with peace. Hatfila chotemet b'shalom. Prayer ends with peace. Hakohanim avachim ta'am chotmin b'shalom. When the Kohanim finish blessing the Jewish people, they end off with peace. Chavivu ha'shalom she'al kol ma'asim zchuyot shel Avraham avinu lo nitan tzcharo ela shalom. Peace is so fond. God is so fond of peace, that above everything else, when God blesses Avram, he tells him, you'll make it to be buried in peace. God blesses him, that's the utmost blessing. Yaakov Avinu lo bikesh el ha-shalom. Yaakov, when he's on the run from his brother Esav, his primary request from God is, v'shavti v'shalom, let me make it back home in peace. Aaron ha-kohen lo nishtabach lifnei ha-makom ela b'shalom. Aaron, when the prophet praises Aaron, he says, "Briti hayta ito ha'chaim v'ha'shalom." My treaty has been with Aaron, the life and peace. That's Aaron's great praise. Pinchas, when Pinchas gets up to avenge the zealousness of God, what does he get in his wages? Nitano scharo shalom. God says, "Inenino tenot briti shalom." I'm making a pact of peace with Pinchas. Hatorah nimshela b'shalom. The Torah is also Chazal compared with peace, v'chol nitivotei shalom. The pathways of Torah are pathways of peace. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shmo Shalom. God's name is peace. V'chen ta motzei shen HaKadosh Baruch Hu Menachem t'Yerushalayim ela b'shalom. God's consolation of Jerusalem is with peace, as it says, v'yashav ami bin vei shalom. V'chen lo parah ma'amon u'v'mo'av ela shemana mehem shalom. And when God wants to pay back the Ammonites and the Moabites, God says, "Lo tidrosh shlomam," do not seek out their peace. Gadol Shalom, peace is so great that even at a time of war we need peace, as the Torah teaches us. When we approach a city for war, the first thing we have to do is offer them peace. Peace is held up above all else. Velozazu, I don't know about all else, but it is held up. Velozazu Yisrael milchavev tashlom ad shamdu chachmim ve'liku lo panas ve'talu b'chol batei Yisrael she'yeh lehem ba'or shalom. And the Jews love peace so much that our sages instituted that we have a beacon of light that's supposed to illuminate our homes with peace. Kshegavra yad hachashmonim al malchut Yavan harsha'a, when the hand of the Hasmoneans overcame the Greeks and they purified the temple, and the Jews returned the crown of kahuna and kingship to the Jewish people, and we had the miracle of the flask of oil. So we had one, we had enough oil for lighting one day, and it lasted for 8 days. So our sages instituted that within every Jewish home, we light the Hanukkah candles for 8 days. The light of Hanukkah represents salvation of the Jewish people, it represents the Mikdash, represents the Kohanim, and represents our throne. That's enough, 8 days a year, to have representation of all of these thoughts. But our sages instituted a different candle, a candle that lights in all Jewish homes, in every generation, all year long, and that is the candle of Shabbos. What is the candle of Shabbos? The candles that we light on Shabbos are the candles of Shalom Bayis. Our sages thought out this institution that they instituted within the Jewish homes to ensure that there would be Shalom Bayis in the homes. And they instituted that we light the candle on the eve of Shabbos, Friday afternoon. These candles represent peace on Shabbos, that represents peace. The candles of Hanukkah are holy. We don't use them to read by. We only look at them. They represent holiness and kahuna and kingship. They have holiness and we're not supposed to benefit from them. When a person recognizes holiness, then his heart isn't free to indulge in his own pleasures. But he has modesty and he gives praise to Hashem for the miracles. But the candles of Shabbos are candles of Shalom Bayis. And there's a mitzvah to use them. Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach used to say that before you make the blessing on lighting Shabbos candles, close all the lights in the home so that you have light which is beneficial. One is supposed to enjoy the Shabbos candles. You cannot make a blessing on Shabbos candles if you have no benefit from them. If one is going to light Shabbos candles and walk out and go to someone else for the Friday night meal, by the time he gets home, the candles are going to be out. He has a problem. He can't make a blessing on those candles. So we say, sit by the candles, accept Shabbos, and sit and enjoy the candles for a few minutes. A person has to enjoy the Shabbos candles. The institution was so that there would be Shalom Bayis in the home, and the Shalom is there to fix the world and make a person be able to enjoy and have peace with the world. All week long, a person is wrapped with worry. He has to work. All the worries of the week also make his soul worry. And his soul, his nefesh, cannot give off light the way it would. It gives off light through cracks. The holiness, the purity, the happiness, the joy, the truth, the peace, the tranquility, all these strengths that are hiding within one's nefesh, and their light is covered throughout the week, as though they are within the clouds of the weekday, of Chulin. When Shabbos comes and the body can rest, at that hour the nefesh can go back to its strength and reveal its strengths, give off the light to a person. The initial light that Shabbos gives a person from his nefesh is the light of peace. And just as the nefesh gives the light of peace, we too are responsible to light the candle of peace within our home, and that's supposed to bring love and peace within a home. The poorest of the poor, the wealthiest of the wealthy, everyone has a mitzvah to light Shabbos candles. The candle represents peace in the home. If a poor person doesn't have money, so our sages instituted that he should use whatever he has, firstly to have Shalom Bayis, to have the candles. If a wealthy person has a lot of candles in his home all week, when it comes Friday afternoon, he has to light a special candle in honor of Shabbos. Because even if the walls of our home don't need this candle, but our hearts and our nefesh need this candle, because this candle represents Shalom Bayis. So we're going to pause here.